So let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the 49th Psalm. Psalm 49 is our opening for this session as we are looking at what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, to fix the awful problems that mankind has inherited. There's a section in Psalm 49 that deals with this very wonderfully. It says in verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches." That sounds like a modern verse of scripture, doesn't it? People putting their trust in their wealth, their portfolio. They boast themselves about how much jack they've accumulated. No matter how rich a person might be, it says in verse 7, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom, a payment for him." Hey, you could be Bill Gates. You could be Warren Buffett. No matter how much money you've accumulated, no matter how many zeros are after in your bank account, nobody can redeem himself. Nobody can redeem his brother. Verse 8 says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious." Some of you might be familiar with this, precious. It's Old English for costly, like a precious gem or something that's extremely costly. "For the redemption of their soul is costly, and it ceases forever," King James says. It's a better translation of ceases forever. It is forever unachievable. It's forever unachievable. It's so costly that man can't do it by himself. And that's what Psalm 49 is pointing out. No matter how much wealth a person brings to the table, no matter how much intelligence they might bring, there is absolutely no way that man can accomplish his own redemption, that man can redeem himself. It's too costly. It's too precious. So if man is going to be redeemed, it's going to have to come from another source. It's going to have to come from God. And that's exactly where our redemption came from, because God authored the plan of redemption. He nurtured that plan throughout the days, throughout the centuries of the Old Testament. And then he brought that plan to fruition in the fullness of times when he sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, made of a wonderful woman, Mary, sent to Israel to redeem all them that are under the law, that we might receive sonship. So let's now go to this great Romans chapter 5, where we've made our way here in beginning our study of the church epistles. Man's sorry state, man's predicament, is laid out very clearly, starting in Romans 1 and then extending all the way through 3:20. And then we came in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, we came to that great big but now God has sent forth his Son. God has interacted, has intervened on behalf of mankind through his Son Jesus Christ to make available salvation, to make available redemption. We read in Romans 4 about the great example of the patriarch Abraham, the father of all them that believe, and we saw intertwined, interlaced, underlying that great chapter was the resurrection was in view, because God is the one who makes alive the dead. He calls those things which be not as though they were. It says in Romans chapter 4, the end, it says in verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it," the righteousness of God, "shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the pivotal truth of all human history. This is what our justification hinges upon. This is the great truth that a person needs to accept as they confess Jesus Christ as Lord to receive salvation. Righteousness, redemption, salvation, justification, all the associated goodies of the new birth are based on Jesus Christ being Lord and God having raised him from the dead. So that's in view as we read through Romans chapter 4. They will be imputed, they will be given unto the believer. It's based on believing. That's the example of Abraham. That's the example of all of our lives. That's how we got it. We didn't get it by the works of the law, praise the Lord, because if that was the criteria, none of us could achieve. But we got it by simple believing. We believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ because he was raised again for our justification. Now we get to this great chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by believing. That's how we were justified. Some of you might know this word justified, at least in the English, works very wonderfully if you break it down to just as if we hadn't sinned. Justified. It's just as if we hadn't sinned. We've been made right. We've been made just because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Being justified by believing. That's how we are. That's how we're made in the new birth. That's, you know, regardless of what you do for the whole rest of your life, you are justified. How did you receive it? By believing. And then it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to the new birth, as we'll see later in this chapter, we didn't have peace with God, but now we've got it. Boy, what a great truth. We've got peace with God. I remember years ago seeing a copy of a magazine called Psychology Today, and on the cover it was, what do people want? You know, that was the theme article of the magazine. What is it that human beings really want in life? And you know, there were things that people desired, like family and health and wealth, all those, you know, human desires. But at the top of the list, according to this psychology group, at the top of the list was people wanted peace of mind. This is what we've got. We've got peace. Boy, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. What a tremendous truth. And then it says in verse 2, by whom? By Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Also through Jesus Christ, we have access. We have access to God. We have access to the throne of grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 for a second. Boy, we've got access to God Almighty. You know, no longer any barriers. You might remember that when Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, and as soon as he gave up the ghost, that what follows in the Bible is the rending, the tearing of the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. God tearing the veil, which signified, you know, the barrier between God and man. You know, the Holy of Holies no longer was reserved for a once-a-year visit by the high priest, but it was torn because now we've got full access by the work of Jesus Christ unto God. It says in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here it says we have access unto this grace. Well, when you've got access, use it. That's what it says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace so that we can find mercy and grace, that we can find help in the time of need. Boy, we've got access to God Almighty. He is our Heavenly Father. He's our Daddy. We can climb up into Daddy's arms and make our requests known because we've got access by believing into this grace wherein we stand. We are standing as that of a son. We stand as sons of God in the grace that has been provided by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So having this access, we use it boldly. And then it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. This word tribulation means mental pressure. And that's what we have in this life. You know, modern translation, stress. We've got stress. There's stuff we go through. Now, you know, look at what we've got. We've got peace with God. We've got access to God so that we can boldly approach Him, that we can get prayers answered. Now, we go through stressful situations. And when, as we go through them, that stress, that tribulation works patience. You know, you learn to patiently endure when you're going through some junk, when you're going through some crap. Just stay put. You just stand in the grace. You stay put as a son of God. And then that patience works, verse 4, experience. Experience is the word proving or proof. This is so wonderful because as you go through tribulation, as you go through pressure, you know, stress as a believer, that works patience. You know, you learn to patiently endure. And that patience works proving because you start proving that the Word of God works. That's exactly what you prove. It's so wonderful because, you know, you cast all your cares upon Him and then you see that He cares for you. You make your requests known and you realize that God hears and answers your prayers. God makes a way even when at times it seems like there is no way out of stressful situations. God's Word works and you prove it day by day. You know, you prove it over and over again. And so that patient endurance works proving the Word. You get experience. You experience God's answers, God's help, you know, reliance on God. You prove that the Word of God works. And then this proving, this experience, verse 4, works hope. You know, I don't know how many prayers I've had answered in my life, but it's multiple. It's a lot. God keeps working in big and little ways in my life and to help me as He's helped you and helps anyone who comes to Him, you know, based on His Word, based on Jesus Christ. But every time that you take a promise of God and just work it and see God deliver, see God work in your life, see Him fulfill His promises, that's proving. It's proving. You gain patience. You gain experience. You prove that the Word of God works. And that proving works the hope. If God has helped me all along the way, well, how about the big help that's coming, you know, at the end of this life? How about the big hope that's coming when Jesus Christ comes back? Boy, you just, as the more and more you prove the Word, it just proves that Jesus Christ is coming back. It proves hope. In verse 5, it says, and hope makes not ashamed. Boy, there will not be any shame for any Christian believers because Jesus Christ is coming back. Everything's going to be made right. And hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is or which was given unto us. Boy, part of this new birth package is that it is the love of God born within. We've been reading here of what we have in the new birth. We've read about our justification. We've read about our access. We've read about having peace with God. Here, we've got the love of God born within. These are all aspects, these are all characteristics of the new nature. Remember, I told you at the beginning of this class that the church epistles are like the instruction manual for Holy Spirit. Because in the church epistles, God describes to us what we have in the new birth. We have the love of God. It's our new nature. We are children of God's love. We have the love of God born within by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. And then verse 6 it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 6 initiates a little recap of some of the things we read in Romans 1, 2, and 3 about the old nature, about the first birth. Because it says that, you know, prior to the new birth, we were without strength. What does that mean? We were weak. We were without strength. We were weak. But in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We weren't just weak. We were also ungodly. You know, the word ungodly really means anti-God. We were contrary to God. That's the state of the natural person. You know, contrary to God. And then it says in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 6 started with us being without strength or weak, and we're ungodly. Here it's described, the state of the natural man is described as being a sinner. These are all things that are contrary to God. This is the state of the natural man. "But yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I shared with you that the accomplishments of Jesus Christ in Romans have a couple of major headings or major themes. One is that Christ is our substitute. And that's that little word with a big meaning here, for. Christ died for us. That word for could be translated in place of us, or instead of us, or as a substitute for us. Jesus Christ took our place and paid the price for our sins, as a substitute for our sins, instead of us. So Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The word wrath is the wrath. Remember, Romans 1:18 through 3:20 was all about the wrath of God being against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now it declares that we've been saved from the wrath of God. How? By Jesus Christ having paid the price instead of us, as a substitute for our sins. When we were weak, well, Jesus Christ came and paid the price for our weakness. When we were anti-God, Jesus Christ came and brought us to God, so that now we have peace with God. We're no longer at loggerheads. We have peace with God. Here it says that we will be saved from the wrath through him. Boy, terrific. Everybody's subject to the wrath, all human beings, but we, the church, have been saved from the wrath to come. It says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Boy, what tremendous truth. We've been justified. We've been reconciled. The word reconciled means to bring back together that which has been separated. Mankind, by Adam's transgression, has been separated from God. That's why we're weak. That's why we're ungodly. That's why we're sinners. Here it says we're enemies. Boy, it's almost like there's a descending order to the description here of the natural man. You know, it starts out with, well, you're weak. Okay, you know, everybody's a little weak. But then it says ungodly. And then it says sinners. Now it says enemies. But while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Jesus Christ has intervened on our behalf, paying the price for our redemption. As we read in Psalms, it's forever unachievable by man's works, but by the work of God Almighty through His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, they've intervened to bring us back together, to reconcile us unto God. It says, and not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement is the same word as the word reconciled in verse 10. Reconciled is the verb form. Here it's the noun atonement or reconciliation. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. The payment's been made. We've been brought to God. Now we have peace. Now we have access. Now we have justification. Now we have reconciliation through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result, we just joy in God. Boy, you talk about a reason to joy and rejoice. Just have that bubbling on the inside. How about what we're reading here in Romans? What God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12 through the end of this chapter begins a comparison of the two most influential people in all of human history. The first most influential person, the person that has influenced every human being by birth, is of course the first man, Adam. But the most influential person in all of human history for eternity is the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who has influenced all of us, the church, by the new birth. And so as we read through Romans 12 through 21, we'll see a comparison between the work of Adam and between the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, referring to Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. There was no sin originally in paradise, in the Garden of Pleasure, the Garden of Eden. But after a period of time, Adam and the woman decide to disobey God, and when they did, sin entered into the world, and one of the great consequences of sin was death. You know, every human being has inherited that sin nature and that death sentence from Adam. So wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sometimes when I'm teaching this live fellowship, I'll say, is there anybody in here who hasn't sinned? And you always will get one person, you know, one smart guy who'll raise his hand and say, oh yeah. And I say, well, you just sinned by raising your hand. Because all have sinned. We all have. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Hey, we're born into the world as with a sinful nature, and all of us subject to death. Really, the death sentence that was passed on to us was twofold. We're all subject to physical death in our bodies, in our body and soul category, but also we're born dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, we're born without the Spirit. We're born dead spiritually. And then verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. This is referring to the patriarchal period prior to the coming of law to Moses. There still was sin nature. There just was no law to compare that sin to. We saw earlier that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The sin nature of man is magnified by the law, because when people try to keep the law, they realize they can't. And so that sin nature is magnified. But even prior to the coming of the law, there still was sin in the world, because it entered by Adam. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That, again, it's an encapsulation of the patriarchal period. That nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Hey, we all inherited a sin nature, not because we necessarily committed the same sin that Adam did. You know, even to those who didn't sin after the same likeness of Adam's transgression. You know, what was Adam's transgression? He disobeyed a direct command of God. Now, babies are born in the world to this day, and they inherit from Adam that sin nature. It doesn't mean that the baby did the same sin that Adam did, but you still are born dead in trespasses and sin. You're born subject to physical death. You're born without the Spirit of God. You're born with a sin nature. Now, verse 15, it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." This section in King James is a little rough. You might enjoy reading it in some other translations, because usually other translations do a better job with it. But this is just basically saying is that the offense of Adam is not to be compared to the free gift that has come by Jesus Christ. That free gift, of course, is Holy Spirit. For if through the offense of one many be dead, like the whole human race, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto who? Many. And that many includes all of us. Has abounded unto the church. You know, what Adam did was disastrous. It was horrific. It affected all of his offspring unto this day. But the gift that has come by Jesus Christ, this gift of grace that's come to all of us, has abounded and will abound throughout eternity. Verse 16, it says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." You know, what we inherited from Adam subjected us to condemnation, subjected us to the wrath of God, as we read in rather horrific detail in Romans 1, 2, and 3. But now, because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, we've been justified. It's just as if we hadn't sinned. The price has been paid to relieve us of this death sentence, to give us life, eternal life, and also to relieve us of the consequence of sin. You know, it's very interesting that God didn't send his son Jesus Christ to get the human race to clean up their act. You know, contrary to some people's teaching, it's not that Jesus Christ came and was just a moral do-gooder that was trying to get everybody to do better. God saw that human nature was defective, that from God's vantage point, mankind was doomed. You know, the Adamic race was doomed. It had a death sentence on it. So God, instead of, you know, getting us to clean up our flesh, you know what he did? He just gave us a whole new nature. He gave us the gift of righteousness. He gave us the gift of Holy Spirit, so that now we have the love of God, and we have the peace of God, and we have justification, righteousness born within us. Boy, it says, not as it was by one that sinned. You know, it's the gift of Holy Spirit. For the judgment was by one, by Adam, to condemnation. The whole human race was condemned, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You know, even though we have many offenses in our first birth, we've been given a new birth that is justification. So it's just as if we hadn't sinned. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know, as a result of Adam's sin, death reigned. And that's not a good thing. Death reigned throughout the human race. But much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know, part of Adam's original situation, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had dominion over the earth. They had dominion over the fowls of the air and every creeping thing and over all the plants and all the other life forms. Adam was God's second in command. He was God's under ruler. He had dominion over everything. As a result of his sin, his offense against God, when he disobeyed God's direct command, he lost that dominion. That dominion was then conferred upon the God of this world. But verse 17 speaks of dominion regained, because the reign of death has been ended by the work of Jesus Christ. So now we reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And when you stop and consider your position as a son of God, it is far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name in this name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It's far above the adversary. It's far above evil. We have the name of Jesus Christ that we can use as part of our sonship package, because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's obstacles, if there's problems, if there's tribulation that comes up, we reign over those by Jesus Christ. We have been given dominion. We reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, by Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You know, one of the things that would be good for you to do as we're reading Romans 5, 12 through 21, is make yourself a little chart. And on the left-hand side, you can head it by writing the word Adam. And on the other side, the right-hand side, write Jesus Christ. And then write down different terms that correspond one to another. For example, like from Adam came death. Well, on the right-hand side, under Jesus Christ, what did it come? Life. but here, it says in verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, you know, you could contrast condemnation and justification. Boy, this is, you know, when you get to Romans 5, we are right at the chewy caramel center. We're right at the very heart of truth. This explains human history. This explains our lives, not only in the past or presently, but it also explains the future. That there is a way out of the human dilemma. Romans has described in great detail the problems of mankind, but the solution, praise God, is Jesus Christ. The solution is one of grace. It's not one of law and works. It's grace. And what was a death sentence, what was condemnation that we all inherited from Adam, has been solved through Jesus Christ, through the justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. Here again, if on your little chart, on Adam's side, disobedience. On Jesus Christ's side, obedience. On Adam's side, sinners. On Jesus Christ's side, righteousness. Hey, I very much am in favor of being on the Jesus Christ side of life, huh? Look at this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, by Jesus Christ's perfect obedience, shall many be made righteous. Some of you might be familiar. This word obedience has as its root the word to hear. To hear. Because before you can obey, before you can carry out the instructions of another, you have to hear it. It literally, the word obedience literally means to hear underneath. In other words, you're hearing orders or directions from a superior. Well, that's exactly how Jesus Christ lived his life. He took his direction, his guidance perfectly. He heard it from God, and then he carried it out. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This law entering, of course, you know, being given to Moses and then the children of Israel being under the law, was so that the offense might abound. In other words, that the offense became magnified. You know, man's sin nature became magnified by the law. And really, one of the great purposes of the law was to magnify man's sin nature so that he realized he needed a Savior. And then the law is all about teaching about the coming Savior, the coming sacrifice, the coming priest, the coming tabernacle, the one who would accomplish redemption, the Messiah. So the law entered that the sin might abound, that it might get magnified. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what kind of life? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, you talk about the two most influential people in all of human history. There you've got it. From Adam, everybody's been affected subsequently in the first birth. But by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we all that have accepted him, we all that have believed concerning him, have received eternal life. You know, eternal life is really a long, long time. It's eternal. It is the perfect solution to mankind's problems. It has come by Jesus Christ. Look at the goodies we've read about already here that we have because of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have through the new birth. We have peace with God as we began this chapter. We've got access. We've got justification. We've got righteousness. We've got the gift of Holy Spirit. We've got all of this because of what Jesus Christ did for us as our substitute. Romans chapter 5 just sits like a diamond. And right at the very core of this particular church epistle, this foundation of the all truth in Romans, is this great contrast between the two most influential men that have ever lived. So God bless you. I will see you in class next time.